from that chapter here in just a few minutes. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the assembly. If your father's living and you have a good relationship with him, I hope you'll be able to spend some time with him today. If your father's already passed, hope that this day will bring some wonderful, pleasant memories. Maybe it's the case that you didn't have a good relationship with your father, whether he's alive or gone. I hope that this discussion this morning will help us all to see that there is a Father that will accept us and love us and be the kind of Father that all of us desire. You know, sometimes people say, I just can't relate to God as Father. I didn't have a good Father. I just don't understand. And I think the way to answer that is simply to say, imagine the Father that you would like to have had but didn't, times about a million. You know, times infinity. And then you start to get some idea of who God is and again, His fatherhood. And we're going to be talking about that to some degree this morning. My Father's Day present is that I have proven to you this morning that I have one daughter who can sit through the whole assembly. It isn't over yet. You're right. I may be eating my words here before too long. I told James regarding Bell and Brooke, I said, I think I'm going to set the over-under at 11 minutes this morning. I said, what do you want, the over or the under? And he said, they look pretty content at the moment. I'll take the over. And he won it by about 2 minutes. So congratulations. I don't know that there's anything that you'll receive for that, but congratulations. The model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I know that in previous classes and sermons we've discussed it to some degree, but it's certainly played a pivotal role in my own spiritual life. I think some people may, to some degree, overemphasize it in a way, but I think as members of the Church of Christ, as members of the Lord's body, I think sometimes we've underemphasized it to the degree that we think that, yeah, it's wonderful and great, but it doesn't serve much purpose. And I don't agree with that at all. It's the model prayer for a reason. And what I want us to think about this morning for a few minutes, I realize a lot of you have plans with Dad after this is over with, so I'll try to keep it under 3 hours so you'll get to where you need to go. But we probably won't be spending too much time. It won't be too long. But what I want us to think about as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, I want us to consider first the prayer itself, some things we might glean from it. And then second, I want us to consider the person, that is, the one to whom we pray. So the model prayer this morning, the prayer and the person, that's your sermon title if you like one. If you'd like to put something at the top of the page, if you take notes or in your mind, whatever you might like to do. I brought this up one other time, but it scarred me, and I still think about it. When I was in the ninth grade, we were, I think, on the field already. We may have been still in the field house. I can't remember exactly. But it was right before a football game, and the tradition was where I went to high school, the coach would have someone say the Lord's Prayer, you know, in a sort of a rote way. You know, you didn't have to think about it one way or the other. Just say it. I'll never forget. He looked at me, and he said, Bill Burke, he said, lead us in the Lord's Prayer. You know, at first I thought, as I lay me down to sleep. I honestly did not, you know, I didn't grow up in a house where we studied the Bible or even went to church services. I didn't darken a door until I was about 15 years old. So I didn't know the Lord's Prayer from, you know, the farmer's almanac. I just didn't know the difference. And I'll never forget how embarrassed I was when he asked me to do that. And so later on in life, when I started becoming concerned about spiritual things and interested in them, I thought, I need to learn that Lord's Prayer. I need to learn some things about it. And again, it's probably better referred to as the model prayer because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. In fact, Roy read from Luke 11 this morning, 2 weeks in a row I've listened to the scripture reading. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, this is Luke's record of the model prayer. His disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They wanted to learn how to pray. And who better to turn to than Jesus, the man of prayer? He set forth the model prayer. Now, prayers are personal. Prayers are individual, and so all of us have our particular petitions. But let me suggest that the model prayer has within it, as we think about the prayer itself, it has particular ingredients that make for quality time with God and powerful petition. All right? The ingredients of the model prayer make for powerful petition. Now, in times past, we've talked about it. It's been something that I've used through the last 15, 20 years. I like the Acts acrostic. When you come to God in prayer, what should be involved in it? ACTS, Acts. Adoration, right? And we see that in the model prayer. How does it begin there in verse 9? Jesus said, therefore, in this manner, pray, our Father in heaven, or the old King James Version, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be recognized as honorable, as holy. It starts with adoration. That's really what that is. That's a statement of praise. And so it's good when you begin praying at any time, especially if you're going to engage in what would be more of a longer prayer. Maybe when you get off by yourself and you have a few minutes, you know, there's those arrow prayers all through the day where we just simply, like Nehemiah, oh Lord, remember me for good. He prayed that several times in the book that bears his name. There are those moments when we just pray something quickly, but when we have opportunity to get off by ourselves, it's good to at least spend some time adoring God, worshiping Him. And here's something about the model prayer. We see this idea of adoration or praise at the beginning. And then what does verse 13 say as it closes in Matthew's account? But yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's just another way of praising God. What's so helpful about praising God in prayer? Is God some sort of, megalomaniac? That doesn't make sense because a megalomaniac thinks he is God. He is God, but does he have some sort of ego where he wants people to acknowledge how great he is? Does he need that sort of thing? Well, of course he does. The Bible teaches he needs nothing from us. Therefore, why so much said in Scripture about adoring God, praising God, worshiping God? Is it because God needs it? No, it's because we need it. You see, when we begin our prayers with adoration, and interesting again, as we think of the model prayer, we have two pieces of bread in this prayer sandwich, and both pieces, beginning and end, it's praise. It's adoration. But when we come to God in that sense, and when we approach Him in that way, and we begin to praise Him, we're reminded as to who He is, right? Hallowed be your name. Holy art thou. Remember when Isaiah received his call in Isaiah chapter 6, and those members of the heavenly host, the seraphim, they were there and they were crying out. What were they crying out? Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so when we approach God, and the first thing we do is adore Him, worship Him, praise Him, call to mind who He is, it reminds us of how desperately we need Him. It reminds us again of His character and how we ought to behave ourselves before Him. It's not for His sake, it's for our sake. So when we think about the model prayer, there's the idea of adoration and certainly prayer or praise in it, the beginning and the end. And then we think of the Acts acrostic, we have the concept of confession, A-C-T-S, confession. When you praise God and think about who He is and see Him in your mind for who He is and use Scripture to inform you as to who He is, you can't help but remember who you are. Who you are. And anytime we think of who God is or look at Scripture, allow Scripture to inform us, or we're reminded based on what we studied and learned how holy He is, how wonderful He is, we can't help but think how often we fall so very short, how sinful we really are, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Back to Isaiah for a minute. Remember Isaiah's reaction when he saw the holiness of God? He said, I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, woe is me, I am undone. When he saw who God was in Isaiah 6, the first thing he thought about was who he wasn't. That's good for us. That's good for us. You see, when we acknowledge God for who he is, we're reminded as to who we are, and we can't help but confess our sinfulness. And what does verse 12 say in the model prayer here? Forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When you see God for who he is, when you praise him and adore him, when you come to him and spend those moments with him, you can't help but be reminded of who you are. It causes you to cry out, forgive me. It should make us have a more forgiving heart. In verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, reminds us that we need that forgiving heart so desperately, because if we're going to receive the forgiveness God gives, we've got to be willing to forgive other people. You know, when you're praying to God and asking for forgiveness, that begins to affect the heart. And as you think of other relationships, not just with him but with others, you can't help but think, you know, I can't feel the way I might feel about certain people. I've got to change my heart about that. I've got to work on that. I've got to learn by the power of the gospel and by the grace of God to begin to forgive people as God forgives me. And you know, that's the thing that just, it's almost aggravating sometimes. When you think about people who have hurt you and so forth, or people just start to bother you and you think, man, people are just messy and difficult and they disappoint. And you think, and so am I. Because how often have I disappointed God? How messy and difficult must I be? Good prayers involve adoration, which in turn helps us to see who we are, brings about confession. Now, what's interesting about the model prayer and the acts across it, the T is for thanksgiving. But when you look at the model prayer, there's no explicit sort of statement about thanksgiving, is there? Do you see one? Now, Scripture's tenor is thanksgiving should be involved in prayer. Whether you look at the Old Testament prayers, thanksgiving's always involved. Whether you look at so many of the New Testament prayers, things that are said, thanksgiving is involved. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, Colossians 4 and verse 2. But I think that thanksgiving is implied throughout. In other words, if you see God for who he is, if you confess your sins and acknowledge the forgiveness that's provided, 1 John 1, 9, what's the natural response to that? Thank you, God. What about verse 11? Give us this day our daily bread. Does God not already know what you need? Later on in the chapter in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, he says that very thing. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Well, why do we need to ask? If he already knows, why spend the time asking? And evidently Jesus said, you need to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Why should we spend time asking? Is it because we need to inform God? Oh, by the way, God, if you didn't see the grocery list that's on the refrigerator Now, he knows what you need. But you see, by asking him day in and day out, it's a reminder he's a provider of everything. How much grace does God give to sustain us? Enough for each day. Enough for each day. And when you realize all that God gives you, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow turning. When you realize all that God gives you, what is the natural response? Thank you. You don't read about thanksgiving here necessarily, explicitly, but isn't it implied everywhere? And the thing about looking at the model prayer, we think of the Acts acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. The last one, supplication, which is the idea of asking God for what we need. We see that in verse 11, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. We're to ask God for the physical things we need. It's right to ask God for all of the necessities of life. And the Bible says, if we seek first his kingdom, he'll provide them. Matthew 6:33. But we continue to ask because we're commanded to. And in asking, we're reminded about our dependence. It's good for us. We're to make supplication for physical matters. But also notice, supplication is to be made day in and day out for the spiritual things that we need. Particularly, verse 12, the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Confession of sin ought to be commonplace in the life of the Christian in his prayers. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What was the advice, the command in Acts 8:22 to Simon the sorcerer who had sinned against God? What did Peter tell him to do? Repent and pray. Confession of sin ought to be a part of prayers. But yet, as we look at the model prayer, we're reminded of the need to do that regularly. Regularly. Is it because, again, God is uninformed? By the way, Lord, you probably didn't know. But Friday night, I did such and such. Nobody else was around. I don't think you were there either. So I'm just letting you know, because we have this relationship, this is what happened. Well, God's well aware of what's going on. He's well aware. And so when we look at supplication in the model of prayer, what are we to pray for? Everything, casting all your cares upon Him. What we need physically, the things to sustain us, but also there are those spiritual matters. What about verse 13? Do not, what? Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're to pray about that. Ask God for those avenues, those ways, those doors, those paths of escape that He promises that He'll provide. Provide Him to bless you with strength when temptation raises its head. Pray that as weak as the flesh oftentimes is, the Spirit will be even more willing. That's the prayer. The Acts acrostic is really built into it, and it's wonderful on a daily basis to open the model prayer and to look at it and think, all right, I'm going to look at each idea and I'm going to make this my own, and I'm going to pray these things back to God for my best interest and for His glory. You want to know, well, how do I start praying? Here's a good place to start. You say, sometimes I don't know what to pray about. Here's a good place to start. Your items, your list is right here. That's the prayer. Now, today is Father's Day, right? What makes this prayer so wonderful? Because Jesus teaches it? Certainly. But what makes this prayer so wonderful? The person to whom we can pray. And look quickly at what we can learn about the person to whom we pray just in the model prayer. What do we learn about God, the one to whom we address our prayers through Jesus Christ, from this model prayer? First thing is, He is an intimate, personal God. You know, God, in the way He's been viewed by mankind in many instances through life, is not of a personal deity who cares. Regarding mythology and the way that pagans often looked at God, or gods, plural, the gods were sort of involved in their own agenda. Man was sort of a pawn to work things out. And if you were going to get through life in some way, somewhat successfully, you needed to pander to them and barter with them. And maybe they would help you, maybe they wouldn't. But that's not the picture of Yahweh. That's not the picture of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for the Christian, we can address Him as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And even though the Jews used that terminology some in the Old Testament, Jesus really revolutionized the concept of God as Father. The Bible says that Jesus is brethren. He is a brother, our elder brother. He praises God in the midst of us, Hebrews 2 verses 11 and 12. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Because we've been born into a family, the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us in that we should be called the children of God, 1 John 3:1. God wants you to pray. That's the God you can pray to. He is personal and intimate, and He knows everything about your circumstances, and He cares, casting all your cares upon Him. What about this God to whom we pray? Hallowed be Thy name. He's a holy God. And let's think about Him as a holy Father. Now, sometimes our earthly fathers will disappoint us. Sometimes they won't live up to the task. Sometimes they may embarrass us by improper behavior. Your heavenly Father is holy. Hallowed be Thy name. He possesses the utmost integrity. He's always faithful. He never fails. And even if we deny Him, He remains faithful. He's a holy Father. He's one on which you can depend. And so He's holy. His character is perfect. I've met a lot of good fathers, but I haven't met any perfect ones. But this one is. What about this Father, this person to whom we can pray? He's so very, very wise. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you look at the scriptures, it tells one story of God bringing Jesus into the world to establish his church, his community. Who devised that wonderful plan? God did, this Father to whom we pray. Therefore, what he desires for us, the plan that he sets forth for us, it's perfect, it's good, it's for our best interest, and we can always count on the fact that when we do what he says, when his will becomes ours, things will work out. Doesn't mean they won't be difficult, but they'll work out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Why can't I trust him? Why can't I allow him to direct my paths? Because he's the one that we read about here. This holy, personal Father. But who is this one to whom we pray? He is a providing Father. As we've already said, as you look at verse 11, he provides our daily bread. Your ability to sit in the pew, your ability to enjoy deep slumber in the pew is a gift of God. Every breath, everything you have, every talent, every ability, everything comes from God. And he abundantly gives. And my God shall supply all your need according to his glory in riches by Christ Jesus. He's a giving God. He's a forgiving God. A forgiving Father. You know, there are some people who've had problems with dad and there's been a falling out and there's no forgiveness. I can't imagine that, but it happened. Forgive us this day. Or forgive us. Not give us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why can I pray that? Because God forgives. He forgives. And our sins and our lawless deeds, the Bible says, he remembers them no more. What kind of Father is this to whom we pray, this person? Just think of the prodigal son in Luke 15 who asked for his inheritance even before his father was dead, went to a far country, wasted his goods on riotous living. He came home. Who greeted him? The Father. What was offered? Absolute forgiveness. That's the Father to whom we pray. Looking at the text, he's a forgiving Father. He's a protecting Father. He will deliver us from temptation. He will keep us from the evil one. In fact, his plan was put in place to bring to naught or to nothing the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. But in life, he says, I'll make those ways of escape. Hebrews 10, verse 13. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be there if you just trust me. I'll protect you. And even if men should take our lives, as Paul thought of his own demise in 2 Timothy 4, God will still preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. Men may take our lives, but they can't separate us from the love of God. He'll protect us. He's a protective Father. And then lastly, who's this one to whom we pray? The person, he is a powerful Father. I was thinking about this when I was going over the sermon earlier in the week, and I say that so you'll know I went over it earlier in the week because I want you to know that. But remember when you were a little kid, especially if you're a little boy, I doubt little girls ever got into this, but little boys would always say something like this. I bet my dad whipped your dad. Little girls said that too. And what's funny, I got to thinking about that. You know, we all like to think that our earthly fathers, we had a good relationship, they're the strongest, the best, they can handle anything or anybody, right? I remember being in preacher school one day. I mean, I'm 24 years old, 25, and the guy that was sitting over here, I can still see him, he was 35. The guy over here was almost 40, and they started arguing about whose dad could whip one another. Now, it started out as kind of a joke. And then I finally started saying, you know, both of your dads are so old, I don't think they're going to have a fist fight anymore. It ain't going to happen. I could probably whip your dad, you know, which wouldn't have been the thing to say because that would have really got it. But here's the thing, we think of our earthly fathers from the standpoint, oh, they're protective and they're powerful, they'll take care of everything, but they can't. What does the text say? Verse 13. What belongs to God? Yours is what? The power, the glory, it's his. And so the one who created the world with the word. The powerful God of heaven is your Father, and you can pray to him. What a blessing that is, isn't it? That's right. Amen. Thank you for that. Didn't think I was going to get one, but I got one today. That's good. That's good. From the mouth of babes and nursing infants. prophecy has been fulfilled. Anyway, well, maybe not. I really needed that. I really did. The model prayer, the prayer itself, and the person. I hope some of the things we've said will make us want to pray more and appreciate the God we serve. And if your father wasn't what he ought to be, there is a father who will take you in and be everything and more. That's our Heavenly Father. And you can come to him through obedience to the gospel by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing him and being baptized into him for the remission of them. You'll be added to his church, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can refer to God as your Father. If we can help you with that, won't you come as we stand?
When we walk with the